of God, starting in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods on the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." When they said to him, "Where, Lord?" he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Last week, if you were with us in Luke chapter 2, we confirmed that Jesus is the long-awaited Christ who brings salvation. He is the servant who was prophesied by Isaiah. He is the king who came to suffer and die so that sinners can be forgiven, so that we can look forward to eternal life in God's presence, life in the new creation. Salvation, we were told, the kingdom of God has come in Christ. To use Jesus' words from Luke 17, it's now in your midst. It is a time for celebration and singing. That's why we had the songs of the angels and Mary and Simeon and Anna around the birth of Jesus Christ. It is a time for celebration and singing, but it's not yet the time of glory. It's not yet the coming of the kingdom in all its fullness. It's not yet the devil being thrown into the lake of fire with his angels. It's not yet the day when there is no more death or crying or pain. Glory, the king in all its fullness, still lies in the future. The final prophecies of Isaiah still need to be fulfilled. And until then, life in this world will continue to be a struggle. There is no promise from God that all your problems will go away when you become a Christian. In fact, we saw just the opposite, if you remember. If you're serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Simeon say to Mary? A sword will pierce your heart. If you want to submit to Jesus, then you are going to be opposed in this world. You're going to be opposed by those who do not like what he says, and you're going to be opposed by those who don't recognize him as king. Now, these were the truths that we learned from the words spoken by Simeon to Mary. And they are the truths that Jesus will also confirm to his disciples during his ministry. In the 3 years that Jesus spent with them, He was very open and honest about the costs that come with faith. Read through Luke's gospel and you'll see how he spoke on this topic a number of times. It is a theme that comes up again and again. Life will be difficult as we wait for the return of the King. Be ready as you do so for rejection and suffering. Now I admit those are not exactly the words you want to hear from God's Messiah, the promised King who's meant to make all things right. And quite naturally as a result, we shouldn't be surprised to find that there are many who grow cold and give up the faith when they discover the reality of life with Jesus. Many tempted to let go of him. Like Lot's wife, and I think this is why Jesus mentions her, there will be some who profess faith in Christ and then go on to forsake salvation for the sake of earthly comforts and treasures. Others will be confused by false teachers with their promises of present blessing. Here he is, there he is. You can access future blessing and power now if you know where to go. Many will be deceived while they wait. Many have been deceived, and we know that many continue to be deceived by these claims. Now, recognizing these challenges and realities, recognizing that disciples will face hardships while they wait for the return of our King, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us a parable to encourage us, a parable to help us know what we should be focusing on so that we can keep persevering in the Christian life. We might persevere in prayer, confident that justice and glory will come when Christ returns. Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples, and for the same reason, the Holy Spirit has seen to it that this parable is also recorded in Scripture for us today. Unique to Luke, we don't find it in any of the other Gospels. And as we study it together this morning, we'll see it, how it encourages us in the life of faith by testifying to who God is, to what God has done, and to what God will do in the future. So firstly, in our parable, we have a testimony regarding who God is. Now in the parable, the judge is presented in a very, very negative light. We see he doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think. He is evil and wicked, focused only on his own selfish interests. Nevertheless, he does occupy a very specific office and position. He is the judge, which means he's in a place of authority and he has a voice that matters. He's the one with power to bring about change. That's why the widow, of course, goes to him with her petition. An injustice of some sorts has taken place. We're not given the details. And she wants the judge to put it right. She knows he can put it right. A word from him will do the job. A word from him will make right the wrong she has suffered. Now, the Lord is compared to this judge, and he is both like the judge and unlike him. In terms of office, both the Lord and the judge hold a position of authority. They have power to bring about change. When there is a problem, you are speaking to the right person, so to speak, when you speak to God, when you come to God. In terms of character, however, the Lord is nothing like this judge. The Lord is good. He longs to bring about justice. It delights him even to give justice, to care for those whom he has made. We didn't sing it together this morning, but Psalm 72 affirms that the kingdom of his Son, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. God longs to see justice flourish. And trusting in Jesus Christ, if we're a Christian, then we are reminded by Jesus through this parable that in following him, we have aligned ourselves with a King who is good. The evil which we see in this world is not a reflection of God's character or his lack of power. The judge of all the earth is good. our parable testifies to the goodness of God, and then it also speaks to what God has done. Or you could rather say that the actions of God in history are a testimony of his goodness. And we see this most clearly in the parable with a reference to God's elect. The elect, that word refers to the people that God has chosen for salvation in Christ before the foundation of the world. A people that God has determined to love even though they are worthy of nothing but eternal condemnation. A decision by God to show mercy to those who do not deserve mercy, to you and to me. And as a consequence of this decision made by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Word took on flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The Son was sent into the world by the Father in order to bring God's salvation to his elect. Remember the song of the angels which we sang together, peace to all those on whom God's favor rests. Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to God's chosen people. And he did that by perfectly obeying God's law in our place and dying the death that we deserve for our sins. And so in this parable, when Jesus talks of God giving justice to his elect, he is reminding us of the love that God has lavished upon us who believe. He is reminding us that the judge of all the earth is the one who always does what is right. He's not a distant judge that occupies an office stuck behind secretaries and barriers. No, he is our Father. Our Father who cares for us. Our Father who has chosen us before the beginning of the world. Our Father who delights to hear our prayers. Our Father who has loved us with a love we do not deserve. And adopted us to be his children for eternal life in his presence. Finally, and now we're ready for the central teaching point of the parable. And that is a testimony of what God will do in the future. God will most certainly give justice to his elect. In human affairs, living in this world, we know that an unjust judge will often give justice if he is pestered long enough. Children know, mum and dad, if you just bother them enough, eventually they might give in. And likewise, we know the same with our home affairs and justice systems also here in South Africa. It might take 1 year of pestering. It might take 5 years of pestering. But eventually, if there is continual nagging, you will wear the person down and he will give in. For his own sake, he will give in. Because of all the phone calls, the office visits, the daily emails, he just wants them to stop so that he can live in freedom and peace. Well, if we know that to be true, in a day where unrighteousness rules, how much more certain can we not be that God, who is good and right, will bring his justice. God, who cares for his chosen people, he will definitely use his power to right what is wrong. He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. And he will do so speedily. Sometimes, I take it with that word speedily, God will act in the here and now, stopping the mouths of false teachers maybe. Tying the hands of persecutors, bringing ISIS to an end. We can be grateful that the work of ISIS in parts of Africa seems to be diminished. The Muslim extremists who've been expelled from Mozambique is something for which we can praise God and thank him for bringing justice, in a measure at least. Or when we hear of good news that Christians have more freedom in certain parts of the Middle East or other countries where they used to be persecuted again, we can praise God that he's influenced and intervened in this world. We pray for these things consistently in the Reformed Church Tshwane, for our brothers and sisters who suffer under persecution. They are prayers that are consistent with God's promises and the purposes of his kingdom, and we rejoice when we hear of answers to prayer. Speedily, God's justice is sometimes seen in the here and the now, but ultimately we know it will only be seen when Christ returns. That is, after all, the great day of justice. That is the day when all wrongs will be righted, and the day when sinners outside of Christ will be punished. And that day is round the corner. The Son of Man, Jesus tells us, is coming back soon. It won't be long now before justice is served. Now, this truth is meant to be the disciples and also our encouragement to faith and prayer as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We know that the time now, whilst we're waiting for his return, is a time of hardship, time of suffering. It's a time of uncertainty. It's not always going to be pleasant. But the time of suffering, we are told, is short. The days of glory are almost upon us. And so your encouragement from your Lord Jesus Christ is, don't give up. Keep going in the Christian faith. Keep speaking to the Father in prayer when you have suffered wrong and when you see wrong in this world. Keep walking in step with the Spirit. Don't let the pleasures of sin, don't let the hardships of your suffering dissuade you on your pilgrim journey. It's not long before the Son returns. Now, such was the promise of Jesus to his disciples. Such is the promise of Jesus to you and me today. And yet there is an elephant in the room, is there not? It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years with no return. How can we take Jesus' promise seriously that he's coming soon when it clearly seems as if he's not acting upon them? Well, in answer, and I think it should be in the bulletin, you'll see that I've quoted also from 2 Peter. Oh, no, I haven't. But in answer, we might remember the words of Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he encourages us to understand the coming of Jesus in the context of eternity and God's desire to show mercy. The Apostle Peter, we remember, was with the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ told him this parable. He knows what the right interpretation of this parable is, and he tells us in his letter that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and that there is a delay in the coming of Christ because God is patient and because he longs to show mercy, he longs to make sure that all his elect have heard the good news of Christ and been gathered into his church. Through the preaching of the gospel, the church must first be gathered from the nations. So there is a great day of justice coming. It is coming soon. We must be ready for it. It won't be long. Our lives measured against eternity. The coming of Christ is speedily. And when he comes, he will bring justice. And so the essence of this parable, as you wait for Jesus Christ to return, how do you wait? Well, you wait by praying to the Father and by being continuous in your prayers. Prayer is a prominent part, an important part in the Christian life of waiting. We confess in our catechism that it is the chief, the most important part of our thankfulness that we show to God for his salvation. And Jesus very, very clearly expects those who belong to him, who submit to him, who believe to him, to also be those who pray. There's also a suggestion even in his words that God the Holy Spirit is going to strengthen and encourage us in the Christian life as we pray. I don't know how often that's been your experience. When you bring a burden to God, circumstances may not have changed after your prayer, but your burden has been removed because you've placed it in the hands of your Father and you've been encouraged to keep going in the Christian life. And the application then for us this morning is really quite simple. As those who belong to God, as those who submit to Christ and look forward to his return in glory, which is coming soon, well, we must be those who also pray. Continually, we must pray. At the dinner table, with our family devotions, when we gather for worship, as we've done this morning, when we travel, and the ordinary tasks of life. Living in relationship with the Father, We are to bring all our cares, all our anxieties to Him, confident that He hears our prayers for the sake of Christ, that He has the power to answer them. He is the judge who rules, and who is good and righteous. And we pray also when we come to the Father according to His promises. Justice, the coming of the kingdom, the growth of the church, the forgiveness of sins. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has told us what is a prayer that pleases the Father. We pray in accordance with those petitions when we come to Him. And so, brother and sister, as we look forward to another year of waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, a year in which I'm sure many of us have different resolutions and plans for what we hope to achieve. Well, here I think we have a resolution for all of us as a church family to be continuous in prayer. That's my plan for 2024. I must devote myself to prayer and casting my anxieties, bringing them to my Father who is good, my Father who cares for me, who longs to hear my prayers, my Father who is eager to bring about justice and will do so speedily in the return of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shall we give voice to that resolution now? And let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are good and just, that You long to bring justice, and that You will do so speedily in the return of Your Son. Thank You also that You are gracious and kind, that You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that You sent Your Son to redeem us from all our sins. Thank You for making us part of Your church, for ensuring that Your gospel is proclaimed where we can hear it, and working powerfully in our hearts by Your Spirit so that we could believe in Your Son and embrace Him through faith. And united to Him, Lord, we know that we can now call You our Father, and we can speak to You assured that You delight to hear our prayers and that You have the power to do much more than we could ask or imagine. Please, Father, would You help us in the year to come, in this day, in this next week, help us to listen to the words of Your Son, to believe His testimony, to act on His words. In particular, as we make plans for the new year, may we prioritize prayer at home, gathered as a church. Do not allow us to neglect Your means of grace in pursuit of comfort or as a result of laziness. We want to be ready for the return of Your Son. We look forward to His return. May the coming of Your kingdom be at the forefront of our minds and actions in all we do. And to that end, would You help us to pray, to reorientate our lives, to change our patterns and habits, so that we spend time with You, so that we come to You regularly in our weekly habits. And we want to pray, Lord, in light of what Jesus has taught us, for justice, for Your justice to be seen in the here and the now. Would You please help our judges and all those involved in the South African judicial system, to help them to remember that they are responsible to You, Lord, and that You will hold them account for the way in which they use their power. In particular, may they not pervert the justice that is due to the poor by taking a bribe, but may they give verdicts that are just and good and for the well-being of those who are powerless and impoverished. We want to pray for Your justice also, Lord, in the places of conflict that we see around us. The Middle East, Ukraine, Sudan. So many places where people are using power to implement their wills upon others and to destroy lives. We're saddened, Lord, by the violence, the hatred, the injustice that we see in all these places of war. And we ask that You might provide in this coming year for political solutions in all these places that will enable societies to return to peace, and in particular for Christians to live in peace and to freely share Your word without fear of persecution. We know that all hatred and animosity between people will continue until Christ returns in glory, and that we can't look forward to lasting peace in this day and age. Wars will be again and again. But we ask nevertheless that peace might come in this next year to those conflict situations. Then also, Lord, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters, Christian believers who suffer under persecution, in particular in light of the attacks that took place on Monday. We want to pray for those in Nigeria, for our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, who've been forced to flee from their homes. We're saddened, Lord, when we see the devil attempting and doing his best to try and destroy your people. Christians killed because simply they belong to you. Father, please would you destroy the works of the devil. May the government of Nigeria be strengthened to protect Christian believers from the hands of Muslims. And may the Muslims who seek to do wrong and those who live amongst the Christians, may they be converted. May they come to hear of Christ. And you gather your elect from their midst and make them part of your church. And finally, Father, we pray for our outreach to Wolfersbreit, which starts again next Sunday morning. Would you bless our endeavors to bring your word to those who live in that informal settlement? Would you give us wisdom as we make choices about songs and the devotions that are shared? Would you bring understanding and grow your church, Lord, and bring more folk to join us on those Sunday mornings and hear the good news of what you've done in Christ, so that they also can be ready and waiting for his return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.